All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And our text this morning will be verses 53 to 65. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 65. Mark writes, as he is superintended by the Holy Spirit, "They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. And again the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the officers received him with slaps in the face." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word. We do thank you that it again describes for us our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we see your glory through his life here on earth. And so I pray this morning as we go to your word that we will again be once again reminded of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our need to follow and to be like him. And so I pray this morning that you will build your church through your word as they see you in the pages of Scripture. In your name, amen. Get my notes out here. How do you respond when you're falsely accused? How do you respond when someone says something about you that is untrue? Especially, you know, that thing that you just don't want anybody to say about you. You know, there's those times like you can call me names and you can say certain things, but just don't call me a liar, right? Don't call me a liar. That just cuts me. Now, if you're anything like me, you don't even like being criticized when it's true, right? Somebody says something to you and you're just like, that's not true. And then after some explanation and some thought, you find out that it's true. And generally what happens is that they will make a statement about you and they will say how bad you are. I've got a lot of feedback here from the mic. Is there something unusual going on? Because I can hear myself like very loud.
So can we.
All right. Can you, because it's so loud. I actually like the sound of my voice, and that's a bit loud for me. All right. All right. Okay. Is that too quiet? Is that better? Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. All right. So normally what happens is when someone says something to you you immediately dismiss all of the true stuff to go to the one thing that's false, or the one thing that could be conceived as fault, right? Where you say, they use the word always, and of course you jump, always? Right? Forgetting that actually the accusation is true, maybe the degree to which it's been said is not true. And so we often react very quickly, very harshly, and we become extremely defensive. And that's our natural flesh, isn't it? You accuse me, you do something to me, I react, and I'm not going to have it. Well, today we're going to see Jesus as he is going to be falsely accused. He's going to be dealt with wrongly, even we could say legally wrongly. Everything that happens to him in our passage today is breaking the law. Everything that they are doing to him should not lead to anything except his acquittal. Everything that's being done to him is false. And yet Jesus doesn't react that way. He's not defensive. He's not hurt. He's not angry. But rather, we see him dignified. We see him maintaining his composure. And we see him steadily going about his Father's will, unfazed and angered by what is taking place. And Jesus is setting for us an example that even as he heads to the cross, even as he is being done wrong, that he is willing to do the will of the Father. And he stays composed and does not react, even when humanly speaking, when we look at what is taking place, it is a travesty. What is about to happen to him is an absolute miscarriage of justice. And so this morning, I trust we will again see the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he suffers unjust treatment and still remains composed, and how we too must be like our Savior, who even when we are persecuted, when we are falsely or wrong done by, that we too react in obedience to our Heavenly Father in our reactions to those who come after us. Well, this morning as we start, we're just going to look at four really illegal things that take place. And I would say that in each one of these, there are multiple things that take place. But as we follow through this text, the first thing we'll see is the illegal gathering. Now it says here in verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all of the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Doesn't seem like much, does it? But if we are actually going to put everything into perspective on this night, we need to understand that this is actually the second trial of Christ. He will go through six different trials or six separate events as he goes through this night. He will do three through the leadership of Israel, and then he will do three through the Roman government. He will go to Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate. So as we come to our story then, as we come to this historical narrative, I don't like to say story because this is not something that's made up. This is historical fact. Jesus has already been in front of Annas, and he has been tried according to John chapter 18. Now, he was the high priest of Israel earlier in history, but he was removed by the Romans, and so he has had five of his sons become high priests, and now his son-in-law is actually the high priest. But he's kind of like the patriarch of the family. He still has much influence. He is maybe even recognized as the legal high priest by the Jews because he had been removed illegally by the Romans. And so they take Jesus to him, and he is questioned by him. Now, it's interesting that as he begins to question Jesus, he starts and he asks him questions about his disciples and his teachings. And the idea here is he's now asking Christ, as it were, to incriminate himself. He has got him before him, and he wants Jesus now to say something that would incriminate himself. But Jesus replies, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have spoken nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." In other words, I don't have to actually respond to you. I don't have to incriminate myself. It's actually your responsibility to bring witnesses against me if there's a charge. And Jesus is really saying, listen, whatever you're doing here is illegal. You should not be trying to get me to incriminate myself. If there's a crime, if there's a charge, bring it against me, but don't try to get me to incriminate myself by bringing me in. And Ananias doesn't really like that, and so he immediately sends him over to Caiaphas. And so this is where we are picking up our story. He sends him to Caiaphas to be questioned. They want to find a way to get Christ to be incriminate himself. They want to find a way that they can somehow put him to death. And so they have an agenda, and they will stop at nothing to get Christ put to death. And so they led away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Now, if we put this all together, this is the gathering of the Sanhedrin. There was 24 of each group, 24 chief priests, 24 elders, 24 scribes or Pharisees. This was really the Jewish Supreme Court, as it were. They used to have various gatherings where there was 120 men that of legal age. They had a group of 23 people who could sit on judges. And from that groups, they would often, just like our court system, from the lower courts, they would draw to higher courts, to eventually you would get into the Sanhedrin, and you were really in the Supreme Court of Israel. And so what is taking place here then is a gathering of the Supreme Court of Israel as they come together. And they are gathering at night. They are gathering not in their normal place, but they are gathering at Caiaphas's place. Now, what's the big deal with that? Well, there's a couple of things that they have already done here that are illegal. Number one, the Sanhedrin was not supposed to meet at night. In fact, they were not to hear any trials at night. They were not to actually have any trial to go over into the evening, even if it started in the day. In fact, they rarely started any kind of trial in the afternoon. Number two, the other thing that they understood and what was understood in their law was that you did not start a trial, you did not start an arraignment, you did not start an inquisition on the night before, or the day of a feast. So here they are already gathering together. They are gathering together late at night against their law. They are gathering on a festival day, which they were not supposed to, and they have already broken all of the rules. Now remember, when they went to get Christ and they arrested him, they didn't read him his rights, right? They didn't say, "We are arresting you for being a thief or for a murderer. You know, you have the right to remain silent." I'm not sure they'd written that yet. But they didn't. There was no crime. They just simply arrested him and brought him in. And you can tell, even as they go forward here, that they really have no crime. They've just absconded him with the hope that they can bring him down. And so here is Jesus illegally being brought before the court, a court that should not meet, a court that had no right to be together, and a court that was being held on a day that it should not have. And so here is Jesus. Everything about this, what is about to take place, is already set in a setting that is illegal. It says they led Jesus away to the high... I mean, sorry. In verse 54, Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and was sitting with the officers warming himself at the fire. So they had gathered at Caiaphas. Probably they were meeting in an upper room similar to what they had done the Lord's Supper. So they brought Jesus in, they take him up, and the rest of the people who are the rest of the crowd and the servants have found themselves in the courtyard of the house. They have lit a fire and they are sitting around it, trying to keep warm. It's a cool summer night. Things are cooling off, and so they need a fire to keep warm. And there is Peter. We have to give him some credit. He has followed Christ, mind you, at a distance, but his love has compelled him to follow. His fear of man has kept him in the shadows. But it would seem that, according to John, he's standing. According to Mark, he's sitting. So he's probably up and down, probably stood at the back, got a little cold, came, sat down, made himself at home, went back. And we will see later on that ultimately it is that fire light that is going to expose him to others as they ask him, "Do you not follow him?" And so here is Peter, just briefly mentioned, sitting at the fire with the officers, warming himself at the fire. So we see Jesus, the illegal attempt gathering, as they gather him in secret at night, no charge, on a night of a festival. And so Jesus is again illegally being held by and tried at a time where no one should have to be tried. In fact, all of these cases, especially as they're going to try him for, they want him dead, right? They had to, that was to be done in public. That was a public spectacle. People needed to be able to come, to be able to see how it went, and ultimately to give credence to the process, and yet it was being done in secret. Now, can you imagine if this was being done to you? Now, I can imagine happening to me, because I can almost feel the frustration at this moment, right? Because you've done nothing. There's no charges. Everything's being done illegally, and yet you're being held against your will. And, you know, we don't feel that much here in North America, but there are many believers around the world who this is their life. Because there is a law, and then there's a law for Christians, right? There's a law for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and there will come a time where all the legal protection that we have may be gone. There'll be a time where we will no longer be able to stand up and argue the law, because the law will be ignored. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready for the fact that there is going to be a time where where the law will be maybe ignored against us. Will we get angry? Will we rebel against the authorities? Will we start riots? Will we become bitter? Or will we be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who simply did not reply? He did not get angry. He allowed it to happen because he knew who was in charge of the government, God, right? He knew God's plan for him. And we need to understand that God is working even through our government, even through the misuse of the law. And therefore, we need to be Christ-like even in those situations. Well, I want you to see in verse 55 the illegal accusations. Not only is the illegal gathering, but the illegal accusations that are made. Verse 55, "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Christ to put him to death, and they were not finding any." So again, we see how illegal this is. Instead of having charges, the Sanhedrin was actually only allowed to hear charges. It was not supposed to, or investigate charges. It was not allowed to make them. That was in their law. So here are the Sanhedrin, and they are what? They are looking for charges. They're not investigating charges. They're trying to drum them up. And so they were trying to get testimony against Christ to put him to death. In other words, they have a goal. They're not looking for to add a charge to see if the charge is fair, to see if the person is guilty. They're just looking for a charge that they can charge him with to put him to death. This is their stated goal. They are really on a murderous rampage. And so, for many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. Now, this is amazing. People are giving testimony, but their testimony is inconsistent. Why would that be? Well, first of all, there was nothing really to accuse him of, right? He had lived and taught in the open, so what new was going to come to the surface? And so all of these people are coming out, and they are coming out to give testimony. Now, Matthew 26 seems to indicate that maybe that the Pharisees were actually greasing some palms to get people to what? To testify. So there's a possibility here that they are actually paying witnesses to bear false witness against Christ. So now we have the court paying witnesses to what? To witness against the accused. And they are bearing false witness, but here's the problem with false witness, right? When you're making up lies, how do you keep track of them all? How do you keep track of them all? And in fact, if according to Jewish law, you could not be put to death outside the witness of two or three. So now if we can't get the witnesses together, how are we going to get him? Are we going to convict him of anything? And that's the problem when you're making stuff up. And then we really have an example of how they're making up testimony. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands. In 3 days, I will build another made without hands.'" So here again, now they stand up and here's their testimony. He said he would destroy the temple. He said that he would break it down and he would make it again without hands. Well, is that what Jesus said? Not according to 1 John chapter 2. I mean, John chapter 1 John. Wow. We jumped ahead there, right? According to John chapter 2, Jesus had said that he would destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. He was speaking of what? His body. So he didn't say what they said. Now, they took pieces of what he said, and that's what false testimony does, and they tried to make this accusation against him as if he had said this. But even that, what's blasphemous about that? What is worthy of being put to death? But even in this testimony, now here they have a statement, even in this testimony, they're what? Inconsistent. There's nothing that they can actually bring against him that will bring him down. They cannot agree. And if they cannot agree, then they cannot put him to death. Now, here's the thing. According to Deuteronomy, if you give false testimony against someone, now remember, they wanted to put him to what? To death. According to Deuteronomy chapter 19, if you give testimony and that person and your testimony is false, guess what happens to you? You get put to death. You get put to death. It says Deuteronomy 19 that if you give false testimony, the same thing will happen to you that happens to the person that you testify against. And so all of these witnesses here are bearing false witness against Christ, and they should be what? they should be stoned, right? The condition for blasphemy was to be killed, to be stoned. So you have all of these witnesses standing up, quote, in the law court of Israel, who are the ones who are keeping the law. These are the fastidious ones. And here are all these false teachers, false accusers, standing up, giving testimony against Christ. And nothing happens to them. Nothing happens to them at all. They're let off. They should have been stoned. Whatever they accused him of, they should have had that same sentence put on them. And yet nothing happens to them. Because this court isn't about justice. This court isn't about what's doing right. This isn't about finding the truth. This is about finding anything that will stick so that they can kill Jesus Christ. They need to find an offense that will get him killed. Well, you can imagine how frustrating that would be. Not only is Christ now being accused of things that he didn't do, but he is now seeing those who truly should be punished, those who are truly wicked, those who are truly breaking the law, getting away with it. How frustrating would that be? Have you ever seen someone else get away with something? You're being accused of something, and someone else who's maybe even done something worse, and they get away with it? Doesn't that make you angry? That's not fair. That's not right. And yet Jesus Christ doesn't respond at all. Says he didn't respond to their accusations. In fact, the high priest said to him, stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you not answer? What's the matter with you? Can't you hear what people are saying? What is it these men are testifying against you? What do you have to say? What do you have to say about it? What's going on?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Do you know how hard that is? I want you to understand, and we need to understand this, and we need to continue to be reminded of this. Jesus was human. We tend to think that Jesus was human and God, and therefore somehow there was this massive advantage. Jesus was as human as you and I. And as he sat under this pressure cooker, he stood there in the power of the Holy Spirit and was obedient to the Father. And so when Jesus stands here and he is falsely accused, instead of getting angry, instead of responding and seeing those who accuse him get away with breaking the law, he does not respond. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't try to defend himself. Is that how we are? Right? You cannot do this in your own, right? This has to be only done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did it, which means we can, when we are in that same situation. Well, not only do we see the illegal gathering and the illegal accusations, but then we see the illegal interrogation. So he says, he did not answer, but kept silent. And again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Now, we're not told here in Mark, but as we look at Matthew, we see that he says, "I adjure you." The idea there is before God. In other words, he is putting Jesus Christ under oath. He's pulling out the strongest oath that he can, and he is going to ask Jesus now to answer a question for him. And he says, under oath before God, you must answer, and you must answer correctly to what I'm about to say. And then he asks him this question. I adjure you, he says, are you the Son of the Blessed One? Now, some people think that he was the response that is about to take place is because Jesus said that he was the Messiah. But if you look carefully, he says the Blessed One. What does he mean by the Blessed One, Son of the Blessed One? Well, the Jews didn't like to use the name God. And so they used the Blessed One to say what? God. So he's asking Jesus very carefully and very clearly, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? Now, if remember earlier, they were angry at him because they said, you are what? You call yourself the Son of God, making yourself what? Equal to God. So they're trying to get Jesus here to say that he is the Son of God. They want him to say it because they don't think he is. And if he will say it, they've got him, right? They've got him. So Jesus, of course, not seeing their trap, no, right? Jesus in fear, no. Listen to Jesus' response. Now you want to talk about doubling down. You want to talk about not backing away. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Whoa. Talk about swinging for the fences. Instead of giving a politically correct answer, instead of backing away, he doubled down and he goes for it. Now, right away, he starts with ego a me, I am, right? Right away, they're going to be hearing what God said to Moses. Who should I say sent me? Say, I am that I am. They would have heard that loud and clear. But if that wasn't enough, then he says, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Well, where's that? Well, according to Psalm 110, right? Where's Jesus? Seated at the what? Right hand of the Father. Jesus now is exalted and seated. And Jesus says, guess what? You'll see that because that's who I am. I'm the one who can what? Sit at the right hand of the Father. Who can sit on the same throne as God? Who has the right to do that? Only someone who is what? Equal to God. Very clear statement. I am God. I am? And guess what? I'm seated at the right hand of power. I am God. I am the exalted one. And then he says, and coming with the clouds of heaven. And again, the Son of Man, he is speaking there in Daniel 7:13 of the prophecy where it talks of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I am the Son of Man. And again, another messianic term and another clear indication that he is what? God. And Jesus says, listen, you want to know? You're going to put me under oath? I'll tell you exactly who I am. And he does not shrink. He does not shrink from the question, but simply double downs and says, this is who I am. I am the Son of Man, the Son of Man, seated at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus says, this is who I am. You want to know who I am? I am the Christ. I am God. Again, the high priest is digging to get answers from Christ. Right? Instead of bringing witnesses against him, instead of answering a charge, you have the judge, in essence, being the one who is now interrogating the witness and getting him to incriminate himself. Again, breaking the law. Again, not following the procedures. as he interrogates Christ. The high priest wasn't to interrogate. They were to appoint judges for this. They were supposed to have a prosecution and a defense. Jesus wasn't given any of those things. He was simply interrogated by the one who should have been sitting on the sideline listening to evidence, not fishing for it. And then we see here his response. We see the illegal condemnation. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" Now here's the show. The high priest rips his clothes. There's this, you would almost call it an artificial anger. I can almost think that in some ways there's a glee in his heart, because for once, Jesus has answered exactly the way that he wants him to, right? Every time they've tried to trap him, every time that they've tried to get him, every time that they've tried to outsmart him, he's just beating them hands down. But today he's got him, right? Because this man claims to be God, and now he has got him. And so you can almost see the hypocrisy as he rips his vest, right? They did that when there was blasphemy, when there was mourning, strong emotions. And here is this high priest throwing water. No, that, you have to see the Greek for that one. But here he is in this display, ripping his clothes, right? He takes his garment and rips it. Oh, look at what he's done. Do we need any more witnesses? We don't need any witnesses. Out of his own mouth, he has condemned himself. And right away, he pronounces, as it were, a sentence on him. You have heard the blaspheming. How does it seem to you? Right? You've heard it. You heard him. He just claimed to be God, right? Now remember, a claim to be the Messiah is not blasphemy, right? But they understood the Messiah actually just to be a man, not to be God. So it wasn't the fact that he was claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. It was the fact that he was claiming to be God. And so they say, you've heard it. Now the funny thing is this the first time that he's actually claimed this? No. But it's the first time that they've got him in a trial situation where they think they've got him all alone, right? Where no one can see, and now they can pronounce judgment on him. Now listen to this. And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. They all condemned him. Now, probably Nicodemus was not there. Maybe Simon wasn't there. But everyone who is present condemns Jesus Christ. Now, here's something interesting. You know what happens when you get a unanimous jury to convict someone in Jewish law? You set them free. Because for them, they thought there was no mercy in the law, and if everyone thought someone was guilty, then they hadn't done their job to defend them properly. They hadn't done their homework. There was no sympathy within that group, and therefore they sent them free. Now imagine this. Jesus has just been declared guilty by all of them. See that? All of them. That should have meant that Jesus would be what? Set free. But he wasn't. And again, they break the law. They just keep breaking the law one time after another, after another, after another. They gather at night when they're not supposed to. They gather on a festival day. They don't have a charge against him. They fish for charges rather than in hearing the charges. They are paying off witnesses. They are hearing false testimony. They're not dealing with those who bring false testimony. They even trap Jesus in his words, and then they what? They all convict him, and yet they should have set him free. You're starting to see a pattern here. This is not about justice. This is not about truth. This isn't what is right. This is about evil men having an agenda, protecting their own, protecting their position, protecting their money, protecting their influence, and they must have Jesus convicted. Then it says, some of them began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, prophesy, prophesy. Turn quick, how the crowd turns quick, doesn't it? And here they are in their hatred of a man who's clearly innocent, who's clearly been set up, who has been clearly should have been set free. And they begin to hit him and beat him. It's like Jesus had said in Mark chapter 10, that they would, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. And Jesus is fulfilling Scripture here. Everything that God said would happen, and it begins here. They condemn him. They will meet again in the morning, and they will give the final sentence. But they've already decided what the verdict is. They just haven't passed it yet. And actually, they will wait till morning time, till the sun rises, to make that verdict, because they want to give a semblance of legality to it. And though everything else has been illegal, they will try to give it legitimacy in the morning light. And they will pronounce him worthy of death. There was an understanding or a folklore that the Messiah could tell by smell what was happening around him. And so as they're hitting him, right, they are again in some ways playing off of that. Who hit you? Prophesy. Remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. They didn't believe in all of that. They didn't believe in angels and afterlife. So prophesy. Tell us the future. Because guess what? We can even discredit you in that area now. Tell us who's hitting you. And Jesus is again abused. He is again given a sentence he did not deserve, because in reality, he is the only one here telling the truth. Because what he claimed about himself is exactly who he is. He is God. He is the Son of Man. He is the one to come. He is the one who will judge. He will come in the clouds of heaven. And the reality here is that those who condemn Jesus Christ will ultimately be condemned by Jesus Christ for their rejection and acceptance that he is God, he is the Messiah, and he is the way that God, only way to salvation and be restored to God. And so the sad thing is that these people here, in spite of winning the day, are ultimately going to lose the war, because Jesus Christ will return and he will judge. And it will be on the basis of who do you say that I am. And so this morning, as we look at this and we say this, we have to say, who do you say Jesus is? What is your assessment of him? Is he the great I am? Is he God? Is he the Son of Man that is to come? Is he coming in the clouds? Is he coming again? He's been given all judgment. And the reality is that when he comes again, your fate will be no different than the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the scribes if you do not recognize him for who he is and worship him for whom he claims to be. Yes, Jesus understood that he must go to the cross. He understood that this was part of that necessary journey that he must make. And yet, in spite of everything that happened to him, Jesus did not get angry. Jesus did not retaliate. Remember, he had the power to. But he was willing to do the will of the Father. And the question for us this morning is, are we willing to be like Christ? In his service, are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to be done wrong? Are we willing to be hurt? Are we willing to be accused of things that we didn't do? Are we willing to even accept the consequences of a system that has gone wrong and be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be like Christ and be obedient to our Heavenly Father and follow after him? Or are we going to demand our pound of flesh? Are we going to stand up in the middle of our trial and say, I can't take it anymore, and defend ourselves? Or are we going to be like our Master, who laid down his will, was willing to be wronged to save others? And there will be a time in our lives where we will be called on to accept being done wrong. And it actually may be our willingness to accept wrong that will ultimately give people a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may be the very thing that God uses to bring others to himself. Are we willing to be like Christ? Are we willing to be wrong? This is a tragic, tragic, tragic misjustice. And it will continue on through the night. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ was unwilling to be disobedient, unwilling to retaliate, but only willing to do what the Father had set before him. Let us be like him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, as we look at Jesus Christ, we are again amazed. That though he had the power, he never retaliated. He never lost his composure, but he simply went about doing his Father's business. I pray that you would help us to be willing in this life to face the wrongs that are here, knowing that our Heavenly Father will ultimately right all wrongs. And there will be a time where the scales of justice will be balanced. And so I pray that we would leave all of those retaliations, all of that anger, all of that resentment, and leave it in your hands, and that we would live in obedience to you, and that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that we might live his glory through our lives here on earth. That you might be glorified here and in heaven. In your name, amen.